as I wish you guys, everyone, good morning. It's good to be for us to be back. I feel like I haven't been back here as far as at church here on Sundays for a couple of weeks now. And so I want to wish you a great happy new year. Just give yourself a hand. You are the faithful. Okay. You are the chosen. Okay. There's so much temptation, right, this morning to say, God, I'm going to worship you at home. Thank you for being here. So if you have your Bibles, I just invite you to turn to James, the book of James, chapter 4. This week, we're going to cover verses 13 to 17. And so I'm just so super excited to just be able to come back and just share what God's been doing in my heart and in our hearts. I just want to start out by this weird story that happened to us this past week when we were traveling. You ever felt like you're not really in control of your life? And this past Monday, Julie and I, we were flying back from San Francisco Airport, and just getting ready to fly home, just got our tickets, got on the airplane, and sure enough, we were on board, getting ready to take off, the airplane pull from the tunnel, whatever, terminal, and then started moving, taxiing out to the runway. And we're just sitting there, just getting relaxed, and just realizing, man, we get to be home finally, it's tiring. And then suddenly the captain comes on the intercom and says, ladies and gentlemen, SeaTac Airport is inundated with fog and they're not allowing any airplane to land. So we have to turn around, get off the airplane, and leave at a later time. I'm saying to myself, fog at SeaTac? Come on, man, right? And I've never experienced this, but you're on the airplane, you're just taxiing out. He just does a 180 turn. You ever feel that? Like, anyway, so the whole thing turns. We go back, and 10 minutes after we got off the airplane, the agent got on the intercom and said, ladies and gentlemen, the plane flight blah 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 has been canceled. You have to rebook for the next flight. Now, no one came around and asked me, hey, is it okay we cancel this flight? Like, no one came to us and said, hey, we're gonna have you book to the next flight. And in fact, the next flight was full. We had to book the following flight, which is about 3 hours later, when it's all said and done. But man, I felt like so out of control. If you ever feel like you wanna be out of control, go to the airport or sit on an airplane, right? There are greater forces at work. And so that's what I felt like. I felt like, man, totally out of control. So this morning, I want to just talk about this issue of control and ask you this really important question, like who controls or who has authority over your life? Now, if I can put it another way, in your daily plans, have you ever stopped to consider what is the will of God for my day, for my future? And so with our goals and with our dreams and with our visions, the question really comes down is, which kingdom are we building? Are we building God's kingdom or are we building our kingdom? And so James, in his letter to the believers, he doesn't pull any punches, right? He gives you as it is. It's as black and white as it gets. And he declares what is and what is not a true believer. And he goes down this incredible list. He says, true believers in Christ, you cannot be a half-hearted believer. You cannot be a half-hearted Christian. That they, true believers, they see trials as a gift, as a something that determines their character and form their spirit. And true believers, they don't play favorites. Their faith is coupled by actions, and they choose their words carefully. They don't play word games. And true believers wisely understand this, that to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. These are hard words. These are incredibly tough things that he's saying. And this morning in our passage, he's going to add another to this list. And he's going to say that true believers are the ones who are going to submit to the authority and lordship of Jesus Christ. And that sounds really, I know that, right? But what does that really mean? It means that we are not in control, but that God is going to be in control of our lives. And that's a very good thing. So that's what we're going to cover this morning. So if you have your Bibles and turn there, we're going to start in verse 13. Let's unpack this. I'm going to read this together here. Now listen, James writes, "You who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why?" Verse 14. "You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. And as it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good that they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them." Man, okay, so let's just pause for a little bit and let's just let that weigh in a little bit. What James is saying then, and he's going to deal in this section and in the next section, he turns his attention really to the money makers of his generation. And so in our passage, he's talking about these merchants and tradespeople whose very lifeblood requires them to move from market to market in big cities to trade and to sell their wares. And in the ancient world, when you do travel, when you plan road trips, it requires really careful preparation, right? And then always it requires you to stay for a long time because you don't want to just travel like we do today, a weekend here and a weekend there. No, when they go somewhere, they stay for a while and they work and they make money. So the question I always get when I read this passage is, why is James so hard on merchants? He's like an anti-business. He must be an engineer. He hates business people, right? Or why is he so angry at people who make money? What's wrong with making plans, right? What's wrong with doing business? What's wrong with making money? And now, a lot of us here, we have a planner, right? We got a Google Calendar or whatever. We put everything on there. We plan well. We know exactly what we're going to do 5 years. We try to plan out our finances. So what's wrong with planning? And I think James, in his passage here, he gives us three reasons why he looks at that and says, man, there's something going on here. There's something deeper than just planning. So the first thing that I think he looks at, he says, you and I, we do not know the future. We do not know the future. Look at verse 14. He says, why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. And so right away, we know that the issue here is not about making plans for the next day or the next month, per se. Rather, is the assumption, right? The assumption that tomorrow is guaranteed to you and to me without any thoughts to the sovereign rule of God. And so, isn't it weird that if you're going to plan, if you plan for the future without consulting the one who holds that future, it's the epitome of arrogance. It's epitome of self-determination, and it really is disrespectful. And so Jesus himself, in one of his parables in Luke 18, he condemns such an attitude as well. He tells of a parable of which a rich man who had this great harvest of crops, you remember the story. And so all the buildings that he has was inadequate to hold this great amount of crops that he got. And so he says to himself, I'm going to tear all this stuff down. I'm going to build a big old warehouse. I'm going to build this big old building. I'm going to put all my excess crops in there. And after that, I'm going to chill. I'm going to relax. I'm going to make merry because I'm set up. It's like winning the Powerball. I'm set up for the rest of my life. And I'm going to make merry. And then Jesus continues with the story, and God comes on the scene on this rich farmer, and he looks at him, you fool, he says, this very night your life will be demanded from you, then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? And Jesus concludes in verse 21 of Luke 18, it says, this is how it would be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. That is an intense indictment against greediness, against building this kingdom just for this world, building our lives and legacy just for this world. And so that's what James, I think, is talking about. And I think in a lot of our lives, we take a lot of pains. We take great pains to plan for our future, don't we? How we're going to retire, where we hope to travel, what we want to leave behind as a legacy for our children. Yet how much of our efforts, how much of our thinking do we plan and guide? How much of that do we talk about in planning with our future for God and with God? How many of you guys ever sit down at the beginning of the new year and said, this year, I want to grow closer to Jesus. I want to go even deeper into intimacy with him. I want to take more risks for the Lord. I want to go off on a mission trip. I want to go and take the gospel to people who have never heard. How many of you guys ever sit down and have that conversation? We spend a lot of time thinking about our finances and our future, and that's good, and we're planning for our life after retirement. But do we plan and do we talk about our relationship with Christ and how we can grow even deeper? And so really, it's this idea of what kingdom are we building? Whose kingdom are we constructing with our lives? How can we be rich toward God? And so that's really the first issue that James has against planning. We don't know the future. The second thing that he talks about in the same verse there is, we do not appreciate the gift of time. We do not appreciate the gift of time. In verse 14, he continues. He says, what is your life, he asks. What an incredible question. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Man, talk about a downer. You know, you look at your life and you're like, okay, I'm gonna hope to live 70, 80 years. You know, if I'm lucky, I'll be 90, 100, still look as good as I do, right? And then this is just our hope, right? And I realized that this, at my age, you know, it's gonna be kind of depressing. I told people this. At my age, I'm starting to go to more funerals than I go to the weddings, right? And that's kind of scary. And it's just that transition as we move forward, and that we're beginning to lose more people than we can celebrate. And that's the reality of life. Life goes by really quick. And I love my life. I talk to Julie. I'm always like looking at this big 5-0 coming up here. I'm looking at 5-0 Roy. We're looking at 5-0, right? We're looking, and this is incredible. You know, at 40, no, at, was it 40? Or was it 30? No, I don't remember what age. At 40, they gave me an iPad. At 50, they better give me some sort of hoverboard or something. But we're looking at this life. Life goes by really fast. And so this sobering question and the answer, the issue is not about that life is fleeting or that is unimportant, but rather, what will you do with the time that you have been given? See, when we're in control, when we make plans without looking at God, what we're doing is we're assuming again that we're going to live a long life, and that long life and health is going to be expected. And so we use our life to build our kingdom, to pursue comfort and peace, and things that are good, success. These things are good things, but remember, we do this apart from the one who gives us life. Now, a few years ago, there's this popular saying that was going around the young people. And I hate this word, okay? This word was what? You guys know? Yeah, you guys know. You guys, I still do that. I still live that. Some of you guys. Yeah. The word is YOLO, okay? Y-O-L-O, okay? And what does that stand for? You only live once. Now, for me as a believer, right, I look at that word and I said, I love that word. Yeah, you only live once. Let's go transform the world for Jesus. But that's not what the youth were using it for, right? And so it was a rallying cry for the generation to indulge in all kinds of risky behavior. And as a youth worker, and I was watching this, and I was hearing this word just being uttered by them as an excuse for their promiscuity and partying or whatever it is that we're doing, I hated that word. I had a lot of anger built up. Such recklessness. And such a use for selfish ends. So what YOLO did, and it taught me, was that instead of appreciating life as a gift, used to give life and to bring peace and promote goodness, YOLO promoted selfishness and death. And that's not how we are to view life, right? And that's pretty clear. Now, how does James want us to view life? In order for us to understand this, I want to take you to, if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalms chapter 90. Psalms 90. And I want to show you what Moses writes. verses 7 to about 17, okay? It's kind of a long thing, but I want to show you this because it's actually a really beautiful discussion about what and how we ought to view life. And look at verse 7 in Psalm 90. And Moses, he writes, "We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation." Now, he's talking about God's judgment. Verse 8, "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in light of your presence. All of our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures, yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger, your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due." You guys depressed? That's a good song for us today. Moses is talking about this life that is full of trial and full of judgment and full of the wrath of God who is pouring it out on his people, right? And so what does he conclude in verse 12? And this is the key to understanding how we ought to view life. In verse 12 of Psalm 90, Moses writes, "Teach us then to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Teach us to number our days. Teach us to understand that life is short, that we are to live each day as a gift from the one who gives life. And so what does that look like? And so Moses continues, and he continues in verse 13. He says, after saying, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom," look what he writes. "Relent, Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servant. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days that you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servant, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. I think that's such a beautiful motion, right, that turns on verse 12 and says, "Help us to see life with wisdom so that we can appreciate, so that we can turn to you for the greater things, for the joyful things, so that you can establish the work of our hands." And I think that's how we ought to view life. Life is not something that we control, that we can assume that we have. Life is short, but it is a gift from the giver of life. And I think it is to him that we are going to be responsible for how we live it. So brothers and sisters, I think what James is going to tell us, and I want us to encourage us by this, is that we need to live life with wisdom. Not under the wrath, not running after our own selfish desires, and not running after building our own kingdom, but rather with the satisfaction and the gladness in knowing Christ and his unfailing love for us. I think that is so beautiful because, man, let's build God's kingdom, not our own. And I think that's something that is such a challenge for me. And so let's move on to the third reason why James, he's kind of harsh with the planners. The third reason is we become, when we plan on our own and we are in control, we become self-dependent with no room for faith. Look at verse 16. As it is, as what is? The way you're planning your life, the way that you're just going to go about making money and doing this. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. You know, when we set our plans and control our destiny with no thoughts to God's kingdom, what ends up happening is we glory in our triumphs and elevate our achievements. I mean, look at you guys. Everyone in this room, you are multi-talented. You are smarter. Some of the high school students I work with, they are so much smarter than I am. They're at their age and at their stage of life, man, they understand more things than I did when I was their age. No, I'm not just saying that, seriously. And it's really incredible how talented everyone is. And so easily you can just take your life and live it and do things, and you don't really need God to make your life really prosperous and joyful and do all the things that you ever dream about? Travel? Yeah, you can go travel. Yeah, make a difference in the world. Yeah, you can start an NGO. You can do whatever you want. You're that talented. But apart from God, becomes this castle that you build of glass. It's beautiful, but it doesn't last. You know, if I was honest, my Christian journey, I really didn't really need God. I worked really hard in my ministries to not to have to depend on God or on other people too much. You know, I strive really hard and desperately so that I can control the outcome. You know, I don't want to take too big of a risk. I don't want to shoot for up here, you know. I don't want to say, hey, God, can you bring 5 people into the kingdom this year? No, I don't want to do that, because normally we only have 1 or 2, right, that we share the gospel with a year, and God brings them in the kingdom, and we're like, yay, right? But ask for 5, that's a lot. That's crazy. That's crazy talk. I don't want to do that. I'm scared. What if I fail? And so, you know, when it comes to controversies, you know, when we come to gay marriage or come to Black Lives Matters, you know, everybody's talking about it. What do? I just read it and say, yeah, I should post something. No, I just need to stay back. Don't rock the boat, tongue. That's my personality coming out. I want to keep both sides happy and both sides inspired. And so when I am in control, when I am acting out of fear or whatever that is, I become what A.W. Tozer once wrote. He says, the weakness of so many modern Christians is that they feel too much at home in the world. And that's like so true. I mean, I'm pretty comfortable in living out just like the rest of the people. And so, brothers and sisters, when we refuse to submit to God's authority, and we instead we plan out our lives under our control, our desires, what we're doing, in fact, is we're replacing God with an image of ourselves. And this is idolatry. This is boastful arrogance. And James says, boastful arrogance is sin. And so that's pretty straightforward. I hope you see that, right? And so James, he comes in. He doesn't stop there. He gives us another way to live. Another way to live our lives. Look at verse 15. He writes, instead, you ought to say. You like that? Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Now, first of all, I just want to make sure that you guys don't read this verse 15 and then go home and begin to say, put if God's will after every one of your statement. Okay? I had people do that. That's how they apply this passage. If the Lord's will, I'm going to eat. If the Lord's will, I'm going to go to the restroom. Right? And that's fine. It's not really what he wants, right? I think these are not some magic words. But what's happening here is when you say, if it is the Lord's will, it is recognizing that we want to live our lives under his authority, under God's great authority. And so when we plan out our lives, what's so right about that? What's so right? So what is so good about living under God's authority? And I think he gives us 3 things. Number 1, when you live under God's authority, you are in fact obeying the call, the biblical call to submit to God. Earlier in chapter 4, in verse 7, James tells the believers to submit to God and resist the devil. And so here is a very practical application of that submission. In our passage, as we order our lives, as we plan our lives, the temptation and the pull of Satan is very real. We want to plan our lives. We want to maximize our pleasure and minimize risk. We want to be successful. We want to control our own destiny. But as followers of Jesus, true believers are called to submit to Christ and to his will for our lives. So that means that everything we do, you guys, everything we do, should we watch the Seahawks game? Everything we do ought to be submit. Where are we going to go for lunch? Everything we do need to be submitted to the authority and the influence of Christ and his will for our lives. And so our mindset, our attitude, not just our words, we have to be open to God and his words. And you know, this submission, this life of submission to God, I believe is the key to a heart of thanksgiving, whatever the circumstances. So picture this with me, okay? For as we submit to the authority of God, we recognize that everything that we receive, whether there be trials or tragedies or good things, all these things come through God's hands. And as they pass through God's hands, they become his good and perfect will for you and me. So whether we suffer, whether we go through hard times, or experience great joy, we can be thankful and grateful to the one who gives us life and who is in control of all things. And that's a pretty big deal, right? When we submit to God and his authority for our life, there is this innate gratefulness for the things that happens to us. The second reason I think that James talks about that when we live under the authority of God, we are in fact joining in God's kingdom purposes. We're joining in God's kingdom purposes. The key in verse 15 is this phrase, if it is the Lord's will, we will so and so. And remember, if you guys remember the Lord's Prayer, there's this one line in there that says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so what we need to understand here is that our lives are part of a greater story, a meta-narrative, if you will, of God and his redeeming work in this sinful world. And so by grace, God calls us. He calls you and I to join in this great redeeming story. And so he calls us to be part of this journey of his work in this world and ushering his kingdom. It starts with our hearts first. When he ushers in his kingdom in our hearts, and then to our workplaces, to our schools, to our neighborhood, and to the ends of the earth. So when we make plans apart from his authority, apart from his story in our lives, we are in fact ignoring his kingdom work. But I gotta tell you this, and this is a good news, I think, that God's will, whether we do it or not, his will be done with us or in spite of us. And Proverbs 19:21 says this very clearly, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. That's good news. That's really good news. So when we plan and make choices with God's will in mind, you are in fact joining God in doing his work, in bringing his kingdom into this world. And so here's the question. Here's a huge question. What is God's kingdom purpose? What is God's kingdom purpose? I'd love for you guys to just take out a piece of paper and answer that. And I believe this topic alone can really, it'll take a few sermon series. But let me give you a snapshot of what it meant for me. One of the highlights of this Urbana Mission Conference for me was I got a chance for the first time to sing praise songs and worship songs in different languages. You guys remember that, my team? Yeah? You guys still remember that? It was incredible. One of the worship leaders of the Urbana worship team, he traveled to this country called Jordan. And there he learned a song from an Arabic brother and sister church. And he taught us that song. And I actually recorded it on my phone. I was just like, man, I probably won't remember this. So I need to record it. I was listening to it again last night. And in Arabic, he taught us this song that says, our God is higher. Above every name, whatever it may be, high above the clouds, filling the universe. And all of us sang that song. He taught us Arabic. We sang in Arabic. We butchered it like crazy. It was horrible, man. I didn't know what we were singing. But it was in Arabic. And at numerous times during that moment, and I just felt this, my heart was captured by this truth, that God through Jesus Christ, is calling to himself of people from every nation, tribes, and tongues, especially and including the Arabic nations. And their songs of praise will join with ours, declaring your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so God has a global purpose and a glorious and redemptive story that he is moving on this earth. And at Urbana, I caught a glimpse of that. And I want to be a part of that. And he invites you and I to be part of a people who are global, who would go, who would bring the gospel, who would share their lives, whatever it takes. That's God's kingdom purpose. He's going to bring for himself a people from every tribe and every nation and every tongue. And what an exciting time to live. And so when we live and we make our plans under his authority, we are joining his kingdom purpose. And lastly, number three here, we're learning to trust in God's goodness. When we make decisions and we make and plan out our lives under his authority, we trust in his goodness. And look what James says. If it is the Lord's will live and do this and that. So to pray this prayer is to trust, right, that God will give us breath tomorrow, that he will enable us to have energy and wisdom to do this and to accomplish that. But let's be honest. It's really not easy to trust, is it? It's really not easy to trust God. I think the biggest hindrance in allowing God full control of our lives, the biggest thing that stands in the way of him having full access to us, is the fear that perhaps God is not as good as we think he is, or as people say he is. These questions come to my mind. What if I let go and he lets me down? What if we take a risk and God doesn't come through? What if we obey and end up suffering? So another Urbana moment. One morning at a morning session, I sat in the auditorium in the stadium there and had an ugly cry. You guys know what ugly cry is? Yeah, okay. Just go ahead and have an ugly cry, take a picture, put it on Facebook. I realized this, that after all these years of serving, I did not really trust Jesus. I did not trust him. I did not believe that he could take care of me and my wife. See, all of my fears and unwillingness to say yes to God were the result of not trusting that he would take care of us. So what if I go on the mission field and take risk here in the States and it doesn't work out? What if one of us gets sick? What if we get persecuted and tortured? What if we get captured? What if we go and no one listens? What if there is nothing to show after years of ministry? What ifs? What ifs? And there were all these questions in my mind, guys. And then I sat and listened to David Platt. You guys know David Platt, great preacher. And he sat, and actually he stood up on the podium, and he preached the story of the woman who broke this alabaster jar of perfume, right? And she poured and anointed Jesus. And David Platt, he asked this question. Is Jesus worth it? Is he worth pouring out your life in a sacrificial way and all your devotion? Is he someone that is absolutely worth you giving up a Seahawks game for? Or worth moving to another country? Is he someone worth risking your reputation, risking friendship, students? Is he worth it? Is he worth that? All my questions said no. What is? No, I'm not really. But everything in my heart wanted to say yes. So is Jesus worth arranging our lives for? The question is he good? In that big stadium, I said yes. I said a big old yes. Not because that I was sure that I could trust him. No, that's a learning process for me. Let me be honest. But rather, what I wanted in my life at that moment more than anything was to arrange my life and to plan my life and to live in such a way that I would have the opportunity to trust him more every day and to display in myself and to this world that our God is real and he is good and he is holy and he is here and that he is trustworthy and that he is worth sacrificing for. That's what I want. I want to live my life in such a way that I have to trust him, that I have to lean on Christ for the things that he's going to teach me, the things that he's going to use and work through my heart. Man, short passage, powerful. James offers us two ways to live. One way, two authorities by which we can submit our plans and our lives. One leads to riches and comfort, self-determined idolatry, devoid of faith. And that's where most of us are. That's honest, right? We live that way. We don't think about God that often. There's this other way of life that leads to thanksgiving and gratefulness, to a purpose that's greater than ourselves, and to an ever-increasing trust in a God who is good. So this morning, brothers and sisters, which way will you choose? Which life will you pursue? It's so easy. It's so black and white. And so perhaps this morning, you've been living like a merchant, making plans apart from the influence and submission to God's authority. And no doubt you're quite successful and you achieve a lot of your goals. I know some of you guys have. But yet there's a tug in your heart, isn't there? There's this tug in your heart, a longing in your soul to be something greater than what you see, to be part of something greater that you can control. So can I challenge you, if you feel this tug, this longing, can I ask you to sit with it? Don't ignore it. Don't go check the scores and go back into a football world. You can do that. But sit in it. Let it be discomforting. And let me challenge you this week to do three things. They're real simple. Every morning, can I ask you to pray? Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done in my life. Just pray that. Just see what he does. Open your eyes to how his kingdom is being formed in you and in your world. And look for his kingdom evidence as you go about your day. Secondly, ask this question. What is one thing you can do this week to illustrate trust in God? Think of one action that you might want to take. That's a little bit on the risky side. Not illegal now, risky, right? Perhaps ask a coworker out for lunch. Talk about her story or his story and let him share, and then share your story. Perhaps it's finally forgiving and asking forgiveness from that one friend or family. Perhaps it's signing up for a community group and be connected finally after all these years to this body. Perhaps it's signing up for a summer mission trip. Man, we have a few mission trips getting ready to launch. And so if you want more information, maybe that's the step you need to take to jumpstart this life of trust. So whatever you choose to do, I hope you share with someone so that we can rejoice together. And lastly, it's the third thing. Long term, how are you building God's kingdom, his global purpose, with your time and resources? You know, what Urbana taught me, and I just love this, how many ways we can use our skills and talents to bring God's kingdom to the unreached places of this world. Are you good at computers? There's a hackathon for Jesus. I have no idea what that means. I just use that phrase. I have no clue. A bunch of these nerds sit around tables doing something, writing codes, and God is glorified somehow. Are you good with business? Did you know that you can't go into a closed country and teach or do whatever you want. But as a business person, they'll open their arms and say, come on in, do business with us. Man, talk about opportunity. Are you passionate about teaching? Yeah, most of you guys, I hate teaching, right? But if you're passionate about teaching, I was invited in that moment to go teach at a school in Jerusalem to Muslim parent families. But I don't know what to teach. That's okay. You got a degree. You can go teach English. Have you heard my English? Right? So we had a good time with that. But look at all these opportunities. Now, I know not everyone's called to go to the nations. But dream today and this week how your time and resources can be used toward the kingdom advance, the kingdom purpose of God. And let's get into this story that God is creating. Brothers and sisters, God bless you as you live and as you walk and as you design your life under the authority of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. I'll just pray and then we'll close up. Okay. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. Thank you so much for Jesus, for what he did for us. Thank you for entrusting every single one of us who are in Christ Jesus, who are followers of Jesus. You have entrusted us with the gospel, this life-changing message that our sins are forgiven, that there is a rescue, that we can have a right relationship with the one true God who created all things. Thank you for loving us. And so, Father, I pray today, as we think about how we plan our lives, I pray that there would be great conversations this week about what it means to be about the kingdom, what it means to be like Jesus. Don't you know that I needed to be about my Father's business? That's what he said. And so let us be about your business, even as we live out our own businesses and our own workplaces and our schools. Let us be about building your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. So one day, Heavenly Father, one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, everyone will live under your authority. But until then, God, we fight and we walk into the dark places so that your authority would reign over all the hearts of nations and people and community. And so, God, use us, use SCAC, the work that we're doing, the work that we're trying to do. Let us persevere, knowing that nothing, no labor of love in the Lord will ever be in vain. You are good. Your will endures forever. In Christ's name, amen. Lord bless you guys. Have a great day.